Reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given for us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm honored to stand here and preach your word. Lord, I pray that in this time that you would bind the enemy from any distraction. Lord, that this would be a place of peace, a house of peace, that distraction cannot keep us from our focus. Lord, that everyone here would come closer to a fresh look at what it means to have a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, for those of you who don't know me, as Jeff said, Robert Meacham, I am blessed to be a part of the youth ministry team, get a chance to preach every once in a while on Wednesday nights with the youth team, and this is my second time preaching in the big leagues. I'm pretty excited. To kind of give you an understanding of why I'm honored, really, to stand on the stage. First, I feel like it's almost a silent affirmation that I didn't mess up the first time. And, you know, it's kind of one of those things that, you know, you're hoping. It's like, if they don't call me to ever come again, I really know I messed up. I know that's not the case, obviously, because they asked me to come back. So the second thing that I'm honored, why I'm honored to be here is because the first time I preached, I didn't have all my faculties about me. I was 72 hours removed from major oral surgery, and that was not a good decision. I don't recommend that. I'm excited to have prepared and to be able to bring this word in this Advent season. I will also like to point out that this week was a special week for me because it was a celebration that my wife Bethany has chosen not to remove me from this earth for 15 years. We celebrated an anniversary, so good for her. As much as I have tried to, that's right, yeah. Don't worry, I have given her many opportunities to do that. So it's been a good week, not only preparing here, but also celebrating an anniversary. Jeff mentioned in our prayer time some of the things that kind of really weigh on our hearts in when we look at the news around the world right now. There is unrest everywhere we look. There is from my perspective, there's so little peace to be found especially when we look at the news. And every week we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and how poignant that our president just this week or within the last 10 days has made a statement that the United States is going to move their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, you know, effectively like saying Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That's a like you may have just kind of looked over that, you know, maybe you've completely tuned out to the tweets and the news coming out of Washington, but that is a big deal. That is a really big deal, not only from the perspective of just politically, but man, that is a big deal because, as Jeff said, like that means that 100% of their neighbors are like lit on fire to try and destroy them now, even more so. So It is a huge deal, and what it means is not only for standing up to do the right thing, but it also means for creating an opportunity for unrest and to not have peace. And so I looked back and I considered the unpeacefulness of this world, and I considered in every single year of my life, I'm 37 years old, and in every single year of my life, The United States military has been engaged in some kind of conflict every single year. And so they might be small conflicts, they might be, but there's not one year that I have been alive on earth where we have not had men and women engaged in some kind of unpeaceful unrest. And so we look back, and obviously just my life is not the measure of it. We can continue to look back, and what we find is that, you know, even though we have this perception that we may have lived in our youth in a decade of peace, what we find is that we are living in an unpeaceful world. And where it all stemmed from was man's sin. We have not had a peaceful world since Adam and Eve in the garden. We have had unrest and we have had unpeacefulness because of our sin. If we broaden the scope of kind of research and we look around the world, we see civil wars. We see political unrest. We see military coups. We see conventional wars. You know, those are easy evidence, right? Those are the things that we can obviously look at and say there is no peace there. There is no peace in that country. But then we look closer to home and we say, man, there's unpeacefulness here. We have riots. We have protests. We have gang violence. We have racial prejudice. We have white supremacy and bigotry. And I mean, again, those are all very easy evidence that we look at and everyone would in common say that is unpeaceful. But what about the unpeacefulness that's closer to home? And what I mean by that is what about the issues of domestic abuse, of drug abuse, of gossip? What about the unpeacefulness of divorce? What about the unpeacefulness of bullying? Our young people are just in a situation where that is rampant in their schools. That is unpeacefulness that stems from that first sin. And we can look at, I mean, it'd take 30 seconds and we can come up with a list of hundreds of examples of unpeace around us. And so current news around the world shows us that it's not getting any more peaceful. We are not seeing any new outbreaks of peace, even though they talk of, you know, peace talks and all these things. We know that there is still unrest, there is still disagreement. And so if we've been living an unpeaceful existence since we breathed our first breath, how can we expect to be peaceful? Well, in that question, that's where we find the good news. The only way we can find peace is Jesus. The only way. He is the necessary ingredient that we must add to our lives if we wish to be at peace with anyone around us. Verse 3 through 5 of Isaiah 9 again. Let's check those out. It says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire." Isaiah is reminding the people of Israel that they have reason to rejoice because God has delivered them from their enemies of the past. He has delivered them from slavery. He's reminding them, he's like, listen, I get it. You're not really following along with the theme that God has provided for you all the way through your history. He continues to deliver you. But verse 5, I absolutely love it. Looks forward to the future. In verse 5, it says basically that God will be faithful to end all wars and restore eternal peace. I cherish that thought because I'm a soldier. And this is the fact that maybe you need to understand, because some of you have the perception that soldiers go looking for a fight. I will tell you this, and I'm 100% honest, and I speak for a very large portion of our military that says we prepare in hopes that war never comes. We don't want that, but we stand ready in case. So Elijah earlier in the book in chapter 2, and he is speaking of the day of the Messiah's coming. And listen to this, Isaiah 2:4, he says, He will settle disputes among the nations and will provide arbitration for many people. They will turn their swords into plows, and they will turn their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up the sword against other nations, and they will never again train for war. What a sigh of relief. To know that that day is coming, that God will bring peace that we have never seen since sin entered the world. They will turn their swords into plows. How much do I long to be able to turn my sword into something that grows something else instead of takes away? How much do soldiers want to get rid of their spear so that they are not a part of death and destruction, but that they are a part of bringing fruit from pruning the trees? That is the promise of what is going to happen on the day of the Messiah. But what has he provided us for in the meantime? Because we haven't yet reached that day, obviously. What has he provided for us in the meantime? Let's go back to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child was born for us. What has he provided for us in the meantime? A child was born for us. A son was given for us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah was prophesying that we need something other than ourselves to become peaceful in the meantime. We cannot know peace at all without first knowing Jesus. For he and he alone is named the Prince of Peace. And so just as my kids sometimes need practical lessons rather than theory and just giving them broad thoughts, they need some practical lessons. So for the practical lessons, when I need a practical lesson, I usually turn to some of the writings of Paul because he does a pretty good job of it. Isn't that right, Brad? Paul does a pretty good job. We kind of live in Paul's writings when we're talking with middle school boys. And so we're in Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Let's read from there. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, I got to stop right there. Because when I was reading this, it brought to mind a thought process that it took me back to 2008 when Bethany and I and the boys first came to Hope Church, and we began attending the new member training that Jeff and the staff do. Love that training. I love that it provides a comfortable setting to learn the beliefs and the focus and the structure of Hope Church. And so here's what I walked away from new member training with. I walked away from new member training with saying, I have found our church home. This is it. Because what Jeff explained regarding our structure is that we don't do business meetings. And if some of you all have ever been in a church that holds business meetings, praise the Lord. Yes. Because when I walk away from that with the understanding that I would never have to sit in a business meeting again, I was like deep in my bone marrow, the long line of Meachums who sat in pews for hours upon hours waiting for us to come to resolve about how we are going to spend sweet sister so-and-so's $100 that she left in her will. Like, that's what it came down to. And I'm like a child asleep at my dad's church on the pew until way past 10:30 on a Wednesday night. I'm like, when is this going to be over? Can't we just figure things out? I mean, we've got churches that host a cage fight every month. We're talking about peace, and we want to be, and how the church should be peaceful, yet we invite unrest. We invite argument. We invite disagreement. It's the craziest thing. And so when I was reading that, I was like, Euodia and Syntyche right here, they must have been in a business meeting. Because we got two ladies who are in disagreement. So they have some kind of disagreement, but here's the issue with the disagreement. Here's the issue with the disagreement, and why Paul had to basically stop it right there. Why he had to answer it is because disagreement in the church, it threatened to discredit the work of the gospel. disagreement in the church, disagreement in this church, in God's church, the disagreement between two folks who contend for the gospel, who fight for the gospel, who preach the gospel together, disagreements between them cause dysfunction that discredit the gospel. And I know that is not your intention, and I know that it's not your focus, but that's what happens. And that's real. What Paul was trying to bring to the relationship was peace. He was trying to instruct them on how to find peace. And what did he say? He said, you will only find resolve to your dispute when you see that your common ground is the Lord. That's the common ground. But Paul didn't just give a suggestion. He also gave those practical ways like I was talking about, right? He said this in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, whatever is lovely, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. See, God wants us to know peace, and he longs for us to discover how to live at peace every single day. And it's not a secret. He tells us exactly what it takes. You know, and so I was raised by a father who told me exactly what it took too. And some of you parents, I'm sure, have done the same thing. And Bethany and I are doing the same for our boys. And so Dad would give me a simple answer. I would be bugging the fire out of him asking questions like, hey, Dad, we're going to be late to the ball game. Are you sure we're going to be there on time? Are you sure? And then I would say, like in another situation, Dad, do I really have to wear my helmet this time? I mean, you know, those kind of questions, always question. Dad, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Dad. His answer was simple. He says, son, just trust me. It was simple. And I'm like, Dad, but are we going to get to the ballgame on time? Son, just trust me. So I found out something being a father. And this is some really profound parent knowledge, okay? So you can write this down. I know better than those two knuckleheads who share my DNA. I know that is like some kind of epiphany. I know Logan Smith, you know, blessed to have baby Ezra. Like when he became a father, he automatically knew better than another human being, okay? Before that, when he became a father, we're guaranteed that when you become a father, when you become a parent, you know better than somebody, okay? I know better than you, period. But what does it really come down to? It's because, how do I know better? It's because of my intentions. My intention is for my sons to have the best. It's my intention that my sons will have good health and good welfare and that they would be safe. My intention is that they have good friends. And so because of that, I get to choose. And their mom gets to choose girlfriends. I mean, But we get to choose not because we don't think that they are growing up to understand, but because we know better. How much better does our Heavenly Father know? He knows us. He created us. How much better does he know us? How much purer are God's intentions? How much better is he suited to be trusted? See, when we place our trust in him, that is where we find peace. And here's Isaiah 55:8, and this is a little bit of a paraphrase. Isaiah 55:8 says, for our thoughts are not his thoughts, and his ways are better than our ways. Jeremiah 29:11, another... another common a reminder that God's intention is for us to have a future and a hope. He is worthy of our trust. If we trust God and draw near to Jesus, could our lives possibly remain unpeaceful? The answer is no, because there is no unrest in Jesus. There is no long-standing disagreement in Jesus. So that brings a big question. How do we follow Jesus in the way of peace when our hearts are full of honest desires that go unfulfilled? So we want good things. We feel like we trust God, and he has said that if we make our requests known to him, you know, like good things are coming. Like he is going to provide for us. But what happens when they go unfulfilled? That's where our unrest, that's where our human unpeacefulness begins. And there's no way to take away human desire, to stop having humans' desire. And honestly, we wouldn't want to stop humans from having desire. And though, yes, human desire leads to war, and it leads to unrest, and it leads to riots, but also human desire leads to songs and ice cream and good things like hospitals and roads. And there are so many human desires that lead to good things. So we don't want to, you know, and our Savior and our Creator would not want us to lose our human desires. But the answer is not about fulfilling our desires. The answer is in redirecting our desire towards God, who promises the ultimate satisfaction. See, when a person is unpeaceful, they have a potential to be abusive or hostile. And it's usually because they are not resting in the promise of Romans 8:28 that God will work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. See, the reason there are so many angry and hostile and militant people in the world is because there aren't very many people who really believe that the living God is at work in every situation for the good of those who trust him. If there were more people who would be willing to stand on God, the living God that is at work in every situation, there would be less angry, less militant, less hostile people. The gospel of peace does not demand that we stop our honest desires, but that we direct our focus towards God and discover that the promises purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross and secured for us by his resurrection, those promises are satisfying beyond all measure. We are called to be people of peace, with the Prince of Peace as our example and the Holy Spirit as our guide. And by our peacefulness, the world will know that we are different. Again, Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, every human thought is surpassed by the peace of God. And it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, the peace of God that surpasses every thought. We will not find peace under any other name but the Prince of Peace. For a child was born for us. For a son was given for us. He was given because the Eternal Father knew that we could not do it on our own. See, going back to and thinking about Philippians 4-7, like, we can find reason to rejoice because of Jesus. We can be gracious to everyone we meet, no matter their skin color or how they're dressed or what they smell like or what nationality they are and language they speak. We can be gracious to them because why? Because of Jesus. We can live a worry-free life daily drawing near to who? Jesus. Are you starting to see a theme here? We can be righteous only through the sacrifice of Jesus. We can, and we can finally know peace. There will be no war. There will be no riots. There will be no strife. There will be no lying. There will be no temptation. There will be no theft. There will be no disagreements in the church. None of it. How? How will there be none of that? Because a child was born for us. Because a son was given for us. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So today, that leads us to lighting the peace candle. Jesus came as an innocent baby. Lived in an unpeaceful world. And yet lived a sinless life. He fulfilled every prophecy, even leading unto his death. Why? Because he willingly sacrificed himself, knowing that the peace that surpasses every human thought could only come to this world through his sacrifice. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, again, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So some of you in the middle of this busy season of Advent with family gatherings that seem to be invitations for unrest, you've come to a realization that peace doesn't live at your address. But he does. He does. Because the Prince of Peace stands ready. He stands ready. There might be some of you here that maybe you've been hostile or unaccepting to others. What better time than this season where we have an example of the Prince of Peace coming to bring peace to this earth than to make peace with your fellow man? Make it right. Make it right. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. For the King is coming, and the Prince of Peace has come. Today we follow the example of the Prince of Peace, and we make things right in expecting his coming. Even so, come. Lord, despite all of the unrest around the world and all of the unpeacefulness we see, even so, come. Reign in our lives with your peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would continue to touch the hearts and lives of those here, that you would infect us with the knowledge that peace comes from you, that it is not something we can do, it's only something that we can receive from submitting to the Prince of Peace. Lord, we love you and we thank you for providing us a way. It's in your Son Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.